Let's see, where am I preaching from today? I think I'll preach right here. Hey, if you have a Bible, why don't you turn to Book of Acts, chapter 13. And I wanted to mention in the announcements, I thought Church in the Park was awesome. And I think we should do it again. What do you think? So, yeah, Mike says thumbs up. So I've already reserved the same pavilion on July 29th. That's our potluck Sunday, our next potluck. So, yeah, kind of easy, right? Potluck, barbecue, outside in the park. And, hey, if you want to get baptized, let's have another baptism. So I have a baptism sign-up sheet in the foyer. If you want to get baptized, just a public demonstration, proclamation of your faith in the Lord Jesus, then we can have another baptism in the park. Amen? If not, then at the very least, we can have some good hamburgers and hot dogs. So it's a win-win. All right, well, turn in your Bibles to the Book of Acts, chapter 13. We've been going through the Book of Acts this year. And Acts is the story of early Christianity. It's the fascinating story of how Christianity began in the city of Jerusalem and quickly spread throughout the land of Israel. And now we've been reading about the gospel going to all the nations. And this morning we really have a turning point in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. The book of Acts, the rest of the book of Acts is going to talk about Paul's missionary journeys, four of them in all. And this is some of the most exciting parts of the Bible. God saved Paul. Remember, God literally knocked him off his horse. The number one persecutor of the church becomes its greatest missionary. And Jesus calls Paul and says, "Paul, I've called you to carry my name before the Gentiles, before all nations." And at the beginning of Acts chapter 13, as Paul and Barnabas and the leaders of the church are praying, God speaks and says, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." What was that work? Obviously the work of missions. God has placed a special calling on Paul's life to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to take his name to all the nations. And so this morning we're going to look at Acts chapters 13 and 14. And I don't have the time to read through both chapters with you, so I'm going to summarize it. But the title of my message is Evangelism and Persecution. As I studied these chapters this week, I noticed two major themes that I'd like to talk about this morning, that of evangelism and persecution. But first, as I said, let's just get a bird's eye view, a general view. I don't know what's going on. This is not working, so could you switch the slide, please? Thank you. I'm going to try something here. Nope, it's not working. All right, I'll just have to tell you to switch the slide, sorry. All right, so here we have a map, and if you have a study Bible, I'm sure most of you are familiar with these maps. This is a map of Paul's first missionary journey. As I said, the first of four. And you could see that it starts here. Oh, I guess the numbers disappeared. That's strange. I put numbers on it, but okay. Lost in translation. The power of technology, right? Murphy's Law. We have here a map. You can see the route that Paul and Barnabas took in red. And so it begins in Antioch and it ends in Antioch. You can see Antioch here. I guess I don't have a laser as well. Man, our technology this morning. Nope, no laser. Oh well. Well, it begins in Antioch over in Syria, you can see. And as Paul calls, as God calls Paul and Barnabas, they... Thanks, Scott. What would we do without Scott, right? Nothing would work around here. But God calls Paul and Barnabas at Antioch, there in Syria. And so the first place they travel is to the island of Cyprus. That's actually where Barnabas was from. They land in the eastern port of Salamis, and they travel throughout the whole island of Cyprus, preaching the gospel. And Luke tells us that when they get to the western end of the island, on the city of Paphos, they are confronted. There you go. Pastor doesn't even know how to put a battery in right. Oh, man. That is embarrassing. Oh, man. All right. So, in Paphos, Luke tells us a story about this magician, this false teacher, false prophet, who was a powerful man there in the government, in the proconsul. And he confronts Paul and Barnabas. And Paul, you know, he's a bold guy, right? And he says to Elymas, he says, from now on, you're going to be blind. And it says immediately, darkness fell upon him and he was blind for a time. And so God is showing that this man was a false prophet, that he was spreading lies, that he was walking in the darkness. That's the first stop on Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. And you can see here, they travel from Cyprus to the mainland. And this whole area is what's called Asia, what the Romans called Asia Minor. Today, of course, is the modern nation of Turkey. And they arrive, and the next stop on their journey is they go up from Perga to Antioch. Now, that's kind of confusing to us because we've got Antioch over here, we've got Antioch here. What's the deal? Well, there's history behind it, but in the ancient world, we know of at least 16 different cities named Antioch. So, you know, it's kind of like today, we've got a lot of cities named Paris or London, right, in different areas. Back then, Antioch was a popular name for a city. Anyway, they go to this city. It's called Antioch in Pisidia, because Pisidia is the region where the city's located. And actually, we talked about Paul's ministry here last week. My message last week in the park was the message of Paul in the synagogue. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in 16, verse 16, Paul gives a message in the synagogue of Antioch, and basically he's just preaching the gospel. He lays out the gospel. And when he's finished, on the one hand, it says that, you know, people were really hungry. People were really excited. In verse 44, it says that the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. So on the one hand, we see a lot of people hungry, a lot of people interested. People are believing in the gospel and being saved. And yet, on the other hand, there is opposition. Some of the Jewish leaders opposed Paul and his gospel. And so they stirred the people up so much that Paul and Barnabas were forced to leave the city. And so comes the third stop on their missionary journey. They go from the town of the city of Antioch over to Lystra. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. The next one is Iconium. Lystra is number four. Iconium here. And that's where chapter 14 begins. And Paul and Barnabas' ministry at Iconium is quite similar to their ministry in Antioch. They preach the gospel. It says the Lord bore witness with the word, and that signs, many signs and wonders took place. So God is doing great things. People are being saved. People are being healed. Lives are being changed and transformed. Awesome things. And yet what happens in Iconium? The same thing happens at Iconium that happened over in Antioch. Some of the Jewish leaders oppose Paul. They get some of the city leaders, the government, and they actually come up with a plot to stone Paul and Barnabas, to kill them. And when Paul and Barnabas learn about this, they flee. And so that brings us to the fourth and final stop on their first missionary journey, which is this town here south of Iconium called Lystra. Lystra was interesting because there was no Jewish synagogue there. It was a Gentile town. And Luke tells us some really interesting story there. Paul is preaching the gospel, and he sees a man who was born paralyzed. He had never walked a day in his life. And Paul sees that this man has faith to be healed, and he says, stand on your feet. And instantly the man is healed, and he stands. And how do the people react? The people say, the gods have come among us. The gods are here. They actually think that Paul and Barnabas are gods in human form. And so they bring out the priest, And they begin to prepare a sacrifice to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. And Paul says, no, please, we're just men like you, okay? Don't do this. But they could scarcely restrain the crowds. And it says then that some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragging him out of the city because they thought he was dead. So this crowd of people goes from trying to worship Paul and Barnabas to killing, to almost killing him. And it says that Paul got up. They thought he was dead, but he got up and he went back into the town. And then the rest of the journey is they go back into the towns and the cities where they were, make their way back to the city of Antioch. This, in summary, is the first missionary journey of Paul the Apostle. Now, what does that mean for you and for me today? When I read this story, these chapters, I see two principal themes. It's the title of my message this morning, Evangelism and Persecution. Wherever Paul and Barnabas went, they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evangelism. And wherever Paul and Barnabas went, they experienced opposition, persecution on the part of the gospel. Persecution. Evangelism and persecution. You know, Paul is one of the most prominent figures in the New Testament. Some would say that he is the most prominent besides Jesus himself. And Paul is such an amazing person, isn't he? If there's one thing we could say about Paul, it's that he was passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was passionate for the gospel. I mean, that's the whole purpose of this journey. The whole purpose is evangelism. The calling of God on Paul's life was to preach the gospel, to go to all nations. That's what he told his critics in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. As they're criticizing Paul, Paul answers this way in verse 47. He says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Paul had a very clear calling from the Lord. "Paul, I've called you to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Paul is an example to us of one who was passionate for the gospel, whose life was devoted to Jesus Christ. What about you? Are you passionate for Jesus? Are you passionate to share your faith with others? The life of Paul is inspiring to us. His passion is contagious. And of course, his life is challenging to us. Do I have the same kind of passion that Paul had? I mean, look at this guy. In chapter 14, verse 19 and 20, as I said, it says, "Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." Can you believe that? These people stoned Paul. That means literally they took big rocks off the ground and they threw it at Paul, and the whole crowd did that until the person was dead. And these people thought Paul was dead. I mean, they had done this before. That was a popular way to kill someone in the ancient world. They had seen dead people. And they thought Paul was dead. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about this near-death experience that he had, where basically he was caught up to heaven. And I believe that that experience took place on this day, that Paul had a near-death experience, that he was caught up to heaven, and God said, "No, Paul, it's not yet time. Your time has not yet come. I still have work for you to do on this earth." But imagine almost dying, or maybe even being clinically dead for a short period of time, coming back to life, and he gets up and he goes back into the same city that just tried to kill him. And then the next day, he says, "Okay, let's go. We're going to the next city. We're going to keep preaching the gospel." Wow. I don't know about you, but that is challenging to me. Are you passionate for the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, Paul said it this way. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power. Why was Paul so bold? Because he had experienced the power of God's salvation through Jesus Christ in his own life to transform him from being the number one persecutor of the church to being the greatest missionary. Paul had experienced the power of God in his own life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he puts it this way: when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me, Paul says, if I do not preach the gospel. Are you passionate for Jesus? Are you passionate to share your faith with others? You know, most Christians, statistics tell us that most Christians don't share their faith. Most Christians never share their faith with others. Why is that? Many people would say it's out of fear. Fear of what? Well, I guess a lot of people are afraid of what to say. What do I do? What do I say? What happens if they ask me questions and I don't know the answer? And by the way, here's a plug. I plan on doing a personal evangelism course in July and August, 6-week personal evangelism course. So if you're here and you say, yeah, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, join the course. We've got 3 people signed up. I'm looking for more people to sign up. So sign up, 6-week evangelistic or personal evangelism course, how to share your faith with others. But you know, I don't think it's a lack of training and a lack of knowledge is the number one reason why most people don't share their faith with others. I think it's a lack of passion. I mean, think about it. I know some people who know next to nothing about the Bible, and yet they share their faith with everyone. They're passionate about the Lord. And yet I know other Christians who've been sitting in the pews for 30 years, and they're afraid to share their faith. They know all the answers, but they don't share their faith. Why? It's a passion. What was the source of Paul's passion for the gospel? Well, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:14. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, what does Paul say? The love of Christ compels us. The source of Paul's passion for Jesus, the source of his passion to share the gospel, was the love of Christ. And I'd like to read this passage with you in First Timothy 1, verses 12 to 16. It's a bit of a lengthier passage, but it's worth reading. Paul here is sharing openly with, at the end of his life, sharing with his protege, Timothy. He writes this: I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. But the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul here is speaking about his former life. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was the number one enemy of the church. And yet God had mercy on me. God was gracious to me. Jesus poured out his love upon me. Many years had gone by since that day on the Damascus Road, but Paul had never forgotten the grace, the mercy, the love of Jesus Christ toward him. And he writes in verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul says, man, Jesus Christ came for me, the worst of sinners. God had mercy on me, the worst of sinners. Where does passion for the gospel, passion for Jesus, come from? It comes from a knowledge of our sin, of just how deep our sin is. Where does passion for the gospel come from, passion for Jesus? It comes from a knowledge of the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of his love, of his grace, of his mercy. I'm praying that God would give us a fresh revelation, a fresh awareness of our sin and of His grace and His mercy. Paul never lost sight of that. He never got over that. It never became old to him. Jesus Christ came for the worst of sinners. Me, the worst. On me, he had mercy. He was gracious toward me. He loves me. I love the way Tim Keller put it. Tim Keller has a great quote. He says, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Do you believe that? Life as a Christian is to realize on an ever deeper level just how sinful I am, and yet to realize on an ever increasing level just how great God's love is, and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. And as God reveals that to us over and over again in a deeper and deeper way, our passion never grows old. Our fire never burns out, but we share about Him. You know, I'm in contact with some pastors here in the valley. Some of them pastors of some of the largest churches in the state. And I'm not saying that a large church is, you know, the measure of success in this world. But you know what I notice when I spend time with some of these Christian leaders? They are great Christian leaders. One thing I notice is their passion for the gospel. It's contagious. I go out to lunch with them, and afterwards I'm like, man, I want to reach the world for Christ. They're just passionate to reach the world for Christ. And it challenges me. Where is my passion for the Lord? Has my faith grown old? Yeah, Jesus loves me. Yeah, He forgave me of my sin. Or is it something fresh and new? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He counted me faithful, appointed me for His service. Are you passionate to share the gospel with others? And I'm praying that the Lord would give us all a fresh awareness of the depth of our sin and the height of His love and His grace, that we would have a fresh passion and excitement to go out and share our faith with others. Well, the second thing I want to talk about is persecution. Because that's the second thing we see over and over and over in this text. As I said before, Paul and Barnabas go to the island of Cyprus, and what happens? They're opposed by a false prophet. Paul and Barnabas go to Antioch, and what happens? They're opposed by these Jewish leaders who eventually stir up so much persecution, so much ill will against them that they're forced to flee. Then they go to the city of Iconium, and what happens? The people there plot to kill them. So they're forced to flee. And what happens in Lystra? Well, actually, this time they actually stone Paul, and they think he's dead. And I believe apart from a miracle of God, he would have died. Persecution. This is this tension in which we live as Christians, this conundrum. On the one hand, Paul and Barnabas are seeing the triumph of the gospel. Everywhere they go, people are being saved. People are being healed. God is doing great things. People are being baptized. Lives are being transformed. Churches are being planted. God is on the move. And yet, everywhere they go, persecution not only happens, but it's increasing. The temperature of the persecution against them is increasing. Persecution is a reality. As a follower of Jesus Christ, persecution, suffering, hardship, all throughout the New Testament, it tells us that's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Look with me at Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says that, when they were finished, they went back into all the towns and the cities where they had ministered. And now in these cities, there were small churches, little house churches that had started. And so they're ministering in these cities. And it says in verse 22, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, Paul wasn't like some of these preachers on TV. I don't have anything against tele-evangelists. But, you know, when they come out and they proclaim, you know, if you trust Jesus, he's going to make you rich and successful and give you your best life now. That's what the gospel is all about. That's not what the gospel is all about. What was Paul's message to these young Christians? Here's your best life now. God's going to fulfill your dreams and make you rich and successful. Is that what Paul said to the Christians? What did he say? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Wow, thanks, Paul. That's encouraging. But Paul is honest. I mean, imagine seeing Paul stand up. He had just been almost killed a few weeks ago. I mean, you can imagine, probably he had one of his eyes or both of his eyes were swollen shut. He's got cuts and bruises. I mean, large rocks were hurled at him. Imagine him standing up. He looks like he's about to die. He was dead, probably. And he stands up and he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Imagine how powerful that would be. You know, life as a Christian is not easy. It's hard. On the one hand, the gospel is simple, right? If you want to be saved, what do you need to do? All you need to do is believe. Amen? That's the simple message of the gospel. All you need to do is receive God's gift of salvation in faith. That's all you need to do to be saved. And yet life as a Christian is not easy. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Life as a Christian is hard. That's what Jesus said. He says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first, before it hated you. That's the tension that we live in as Christians. We are here in this world to love others, to serve others, to show them the love of Christ. And yet, what do we get in return? Oftentimes, we are reviled. We are hated. We are discriminated against. We're persecuted. And of course, when we talk about persecution, we remember our brothers and sisters in North Korea, in China, in Afghanistan, Pakistan, in the Middle East, in Northern Africa. Our brothers and sisters who at this very moment are being tortured, are in prison, even dying for the name of Jesus Christ. And even in our nation, the antagonism and the hostility against Christians in our own nation is increasing. Just this week, I got an email from Alliance Defending Freedom. I get emails from them. They were talking about a church in Maryland who had a vision to move to the center of town, City Square. So they sold their building and they bought a building in the center of town. And the city council ruled, all of a sudden they had this new law that nonprofits are not allowed in the city square. All of a sudden they came up with this new ruling. And so the church says, all right, well, then we're going to start a coffee shop. Monday through Saturday, our building will be a coffee house, and then Sunday we're going to have worship. And they said no. And in fact, every single time you worship, you have a worship service, we're going to fine you $250. That's happening in our own nation. And that's just one of many different stories. If the world hates you, Jesus said, know that it hated me first before it hated you. We don't hate the world. We love the world. We serve. And yet Jesus, what did he get in return for loving and for serving the world, even giving his life? He received hatred in return. Don't be surprised by persecution. You know, Jesus put it this way. I think he put it this way. There we go. You know, we love this verse, Matthew 24:14. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse, he's talking about the end of the world and what will happen at the end of the world. He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we love that verse, right? I mean, missions. Right? We're supposed to spread the gospel to all nations, and then Jesus will return. But we often forget to quote verse 9. Just a few sentences earlier, Jesus says, not only will the gospel be proclaimed to all the nations, but in verse 9, what does he say? They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We love to say the gospel's going to go out to all the nations. And yet how often do we remember that Jesus also said, and you're going to be hated by all the nations? That's the tension that we live in as Christians. We love the world. We serve the Lord, the world. We share the gospel. And yet at the same time, we're hated. At the same time, we are persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to pay the price for following Jesus? That's what happened to Jesus. It's what happened to the apostles. It's what happens to our brothers and sisters around the world. And it's what happens to you and to me as we live boldly for Jesus in this world. Don't expect everybody to love you, to approve of you, to praise you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. Are you willing to pay the price for being a follower of Christ in this world? Do not allow difficulty, opposition, persecution to cause you to forsake the Lord or to cause you to be silent, to shut your mouth. Jesus taught us to expect persecution, to expect difficulty. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is the price we have to pay as followers of Jesus. After all, what did our Lord say? If anyone wants to follow me, what does he have to do? To let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I think if Jesus were alive today, he would say, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, sit in his electric chair, and follow me. Does that make it more clear for us? You've got to sit in your electric chair if you want to follow me. I mean, that's what the cross was. It was a form of death. Take up your cross, sit in your electric chair. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, will find it. This is the price of being a follower of Jesus in this world. Well, I'd like to close. This morning, we've studied the first missionary journey of Paul in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And we discussed two themes that appear over and over again in this story: evangelism and persecution. Everywhere Paul went, he boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while many believed and God did amazing things, on the other hand, wherever they went, Paul was opposed and they experienced persecution, even almost unto death. If there's one thing we can say about Paul, it's that he was passionate for Jesus. And Paul challenges us. His example is an inspiring, challenging example for us. What about you? What about me? Are we passionate for the gospel? Are we passionate to share the power, God's power of salvation with others? You know, I talked about the fact that it's not necessarily a lack of knowledge or training that keeps us from sharing our faith. I think it's a lack of passion. Paul was driven, he says, I'm compelled by Christ's love, that he had mercy on me, the greatest of sinners, the worst of sinners. But God's grace and mercy. Paul was always taken by the depth of his sin and yet the greatness of God's love. And that's what drove him, his passion for the gospel. My prayer is that God would give you and me a fresh awareness of the depth of our sin and the height, the breadth, the width of his love and his grace and his mercy. That we would have a new, fresh passion to share our faith with others. The other thing we talked about was persecution. On the one hand, wherever Paul went, as he preached the gospel, they saw miracles. They saw lives changed, churches planted, God on the move. And yet, at the same time, they experienced increasing opposition and persecution, which almost resulted in Paul's death. 2,000 years later, not much has changed. Still today, millions of Christians all around the world are being persecuted. And even in our own nation, we are experiencing increasing antagonism and hostility as followers of Jesus. But Jesus taught us not to be surprised. Don't be surprised. In fact, expect opposition, expect persecution, discrimination, hatred if you are a follower of Jesus. Are you better than him? Are you greater than Jesus? If they hated him, they're going to hate us as well. But this is the price that we have to pay as followers of Jesus in this world? Are you willing to be hated or even persecuted because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Praise God for his wonderful salvation. Amen. Praise Jesus for the triumph of his gospel, the triumph of his church in this world to all nations. And yet, we need to be aware of the fact, as Paul taught those first Christians, so God would speak to us today. It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for this amazing story of the spread of your gospel, the growth of your church from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We thank you in particular for Paul and his example, and that we get to study his life and be challenged and inspired by his ministry and his passion for you. Lord, I personally am convicted. Lord, I pray for a fresh passion in my life, a renewed vigor and excitement and zeal for you, Lord, for your gospel. Lord, reveal to us the depth of our sin and the height, the width, the breadth of your love and your grace and your mercy, that we might be filled with a passion, a fresh excitement to share your gospel with others, Lord. Jesus, we don't like it, but we recognize it. You said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. On the one hand, the gospel will be proclaimed to all the nations. On the other hand, you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. We do not seek suffering. We do not look for suffering. But we recognize that it is a reality for those who will truly follow after you in this world. I pray, Lord, that we would be authentic followers, Lord, willing to lay down our lives, to take up our cross, as you have told us, sit in our electric chair, if we want to put it that way, to follow you, Lord. Because we recognize that if we lose our life for your sake, we will find it. So, Lord, we offer up our lives for you, for your glory. Use us as a testimony of your grace, as Paul said, as an example of your mercy, so that many others may find you, Lord Jesus, and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with us as we sing on this song.